Iran says it will respond to any threat against its security after the U.S., Israel, and Britain blamed Tehran without any proof for an attack on an Israeli-managed tanker. Israel's Supreme Court is set to rule on the planned eviction of Palestinians from the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood of occupied Al-Quds. Also coming up, a senior Cuban official says that the U.S. is engaged in a propaganda campaign to destabilize the Caribbean state. Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Iran pledges a prompt and strong response to any possible threat after Britain, the U.S., and Israel blamed Tehran for an attack on an Israeli-managed tanker. Foreign Ministry spokesman Saeed Khatibzadeh said that Iran will not hesitate to protect its security and national interests. Earlier, an informed source told a media close to Iran's Supreme National Security Council that the U.S. and the U.K. will be responsible for the consequences of any move against the Islamic Republic. The U.S., Britain, and Israel blame Iran for a Thursday drone strike on an Israeli-affiliated oil tanker off Oman. They've ordered no proof for their accusation, but threatened to react to the attack. Earlier, resistance sources told Al Alam Arabic News Network that the attack was in retaliation for Israel's airstrike on an airport in Syria's Qusair region. Senior geopolitical advisor Alexander Al-Zafgan says the U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken's threat of an appropriate response over an attack on an Israeli tanker is just a bluff.
I don't think there's going to be direct confrontation between Iran and Israel. I think there'll be more tit-for-tat attacks between these two countries. There have been many incidents in Iran that could be linked to cyber warfare, hacking of Iranian systems and what have you in Iran by the Israelis, not to mention
terrorist
assassination operations. Yes, terrorist attacks, exactly. Not to mention assassination operations that we believe are carried out by MKO terrorists who we believe are in the bankroll of Saudis, Washington, and Tel Aviv. I think what Antony Blinken was saying was a bit of a bluff. I don't think they are going to go into this because they really cannot. Mm-hmm. They're not in a place to go into war with Iran. And I don't think Israel is going to do that either. They know Iranians are resolute. Will be resolute in their retaliation, especially because Iran has come out victoriously in Syria and soon to be Yemen. So, in my opinion, it's just a lot of sable rattling, but it's getting into a very dangerous area. I think the Israelis and what I call the party of war in Washington are very threatened by your new president.
Israel's Supreme Court is set to rule on the planned eviction of Palestinians from the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood of occupied Al-Quds. Monday's verdict could lead to forcible removal of Palestinians from their ancestral homes to make way for the regime to build settler units. The ruling was delayed after the Attorney General requested more time to study the case in May. The Israeli plan had sparked anger and protest, which were met with a crackdown by regime forces, leaving hundreds of Palestinians injured. Since May's clashes, Sheikh Jarrah has been blockaded by Israeli troops, which locals say amounts to a siege. The case has also captured global attention, with international rights groups accusing Israel of plotting to grab more land in the occupied territories to hand them over to settlers. A Ramallah correspondent, Mona Kandil, says the hearing might be the last chance for Palestinians to prevent the Israeli eviction plan for the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood.
At Monday's hearing, the Israeli court will hear a petition for leave to appeal filed by those four Palestinian families against orders evicting them from their homes for the benefit of the Settlers Association that claimed it had documents proving the ownership of the land these Palestinian homes were built on. So it could be the last chance to prevent the eviction. Palestinian families say they have all the required documents in order to prove their ownership. We are speaking about lands, Palestinian lands owned by Palestinians since even before the 1948. So all the Israeli settler claims are wrong, and they are trying to force the people leave these their homes in in Sheikh Jarrah in order to bring more settlers to live there, especially that Sheikh Jarrah is a Palestinian neighborhood, is located very close to the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the old town of Jerusalem Al-Quds.
The Afghan government forces are engaged in fierce battles with the Taliban to stop the capital of southern Helmand province from falling into their hands. The government has deployed hundreds of commandos to push back militants from advancing into the city of Lashkar Gah. The Taliban have launched coordinated attacks on the city center and its prison. Afghan troops are also fighting to defend other provincial capitals, including Kandahar in the south and Herat in the east. Heavy clashes have forced thousands of civilians to flee those cities. The Taliban have captured a large part of the land in recent weeks following the withdrawal of U.S.-led foreign forces. President Ashraf Ghani has criticized the U.S., saying the current situation stems from what he calls an abrupt U.S. decision to pull its troops out of the country. Cuban ambassador to the Vienna-based international organizations, Marlon Redondo, has accused the U.S. of engaging in a propaganda campaign to destabilize her country.
Previous weeks, it was developed a manipulation and communication campaign financed by the U.S. with the objective of inciting, encouraging people to go out to the streets with the objective of encouraging instability in the country. And they took the opportunity, the advantage of the real hard situation that Cuba is living right now due to the pandemic, due to the reinforcement of the blockade with the application of more than 240 measures during the Trump administration. And they took that that advantage to do their campaign. And during those weeks, they were inciting to violence. They were calling for vandalism acts.
Redondo explained how the current U.S. administration is advancing his predecessor's disinformation campaign against Cuba over recent protests there. Redondo blamed Washington for fueling the unrest in the Caribbean nation. Last month, the U.S. imposed new sanctions against Cuba, citing alleged human rights abuses and the detention of protesters. Cuban officials said Washington's arbitrary measures were aimed at justifying its economic blockade against their country. Cuba has witnessed protests recently over an ongoing economic crisis. Havana blames Washington's decades-long embargo and sanctions for the country's financial downturn. You can watch Redondo's full interview with Richard Metters on Press TV's website. In Taiwan, state companies and domestic science-based brands have gathered together to advance the country's oil sector further toward indigenization. The event is part of the country's efforts to fill the voids created by U.S. oil embargoes and protect it against them. The event was covered by Yusuf Jalali.
As U.S. sanctions are still haunting Iran's oil sector, Tehran is resorting to domestic firms to keep the strategic sector up and running. This event is one of those efforts. Iran's Petroleum Industries Innotek Park hosted state and private oil companies as well as science-based firms to highlight the major needs of Iran's oil and petrochemical industries and find domestic suppliers to meet their demands.
In recent years, the restrictions and sanctions that have been imposed on our country have forced us to rely on our domestic resources. I dare say that Iran is capable of supplying at least 70% of its oil and gas industries. But it takes an all-out effort to let this happen. And that's what we do at the Petroleum Industry Innotek Park. We link our oil companies to potential suppliers and handpick and invest in the best viable products.
One of the primary concerns of an oil project is to ensure a sustainable water supply system. U.S. oil embargoes against Iran also target the subcategories of this branch, such as filtration membranes that are used in chillers and cooling systems. Experts say, as a result of the sanctions, it takes a painstakingly lengthy and complicated process to supply such products.
We are now in urgent need of what we call reserve osmosis system. It's a type of an industrial-scale water treatment system that removes contaminants from water by using pressure to force water molecules through a semi-permeable membrane. We cannot easily import these systems.
The good news is there are many domestic companies here that can supply ultrafiltration systems, like this firm that claims to have built competitive filters that outpace their foreign counterparts, both in quality and cost effectiveness.
We are proud to announce that we have developed an ultrafiltration system that is equipped with ejectors and thermal compressors, which are a cutting-edge technology and are rarely used in other international brands. This is why our price is one-third of that of foreign counterparts. With our systems, we no longer need to go through the complicated process of importing such equipment.
In 2018, Iran was the third largest oil producer in the Organization of Petroleum Exporting Countries, following the U.S.'s unilateral withdrawal from the nuclear deal and the reimposition of sanctions in the same year. Iran's oil output almost halved to less than 2 million barrels a day, while its exports tumbled to less than 1 million BPDs, down from 2.5 million. This has prompted the country to rebuild its oil sector using its domestic know-how, a long-term goal, which if accomplished, will make the country an oil power.
Less than a century ago, Iran marked a milestone by nationalizing its petroleum industry. And today, it is on track toward indigenizing the strategic sector. Experts say this would be another turning point in the country's oil industry, since it would shield the country's crude from the impacts of U.S. sanctions. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
COVID-19 infections in Iran have hit a new high as the country registered over 37,000 cases over the past day. The country's health ministry said the total number of coronavirus cases now exceeds 3.9 million. Iran also logged the highest daily fatalities in 3 months with 411 new deaths. This raised the country's overall death toll to more than 91,000. Officials have blamed the spike on failure to follow the government's health protocols as well as the highly contagious Delta variant. Iran has also been struggling to import COVID-19 vaccines in the face of crippling U.S. sanctions. The COVID-19-related U.S. government ban on residential evictions in the U.S. has expired, putting millions of Americans at risk of being forced from their homes. The expiry of moratorium has created discord within Congress amid Republican opposition to the ban. Democratic House leaders have now called on President Joe Biden to extend the moratorium on housing evictions through October 18th.
More than 15 million American renters are at risk of eviction without backup as a ban on residential evictions expired on Saturday at midnight. Early Sunday, some Democratic lawmakers rallied outside the Capitol to call for the ban's reinstatement. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention ordered the moratorium to fight the spread of the COVID-19 and prevent homelessness during the pandemic. It came into effect in September 2020 and has been extended multiple times. The U.S. Congress had approved around $47 billion in rental relief to states during the pandemic, but the money has been slow to make it into the hands of those in need. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi said only $3 billion out of the total allocated fund has been distributed to renters. Pelosi and other top Democrats have urged the administration of Joe Biden to extend the moratorium through October the 18th. The U.S. President Joe Biden is under fire by his own party members. The Democrats criticized Biden's inaction as the deadline neared, some furious that he called on Congress to provide a last-minute solution to protect renters. Biden had asked Congress to extend the deadline on Thursday amid the surging Delta variant, but Congress failed to act after Republican House members blocked a Democratic-led bid. The House has already left for a six-week summer recess, and it remains unclear whether the administration could extend the moratorium using executive powers.
It's a partisan issue. There's absolutely no difficulty with the United States providing the money to their own citizens to enable them to pay their rental commitments. And it's something I argued back in March of 2020, where it's absolutely necessary, because if you're going to fight the virus, you have to enable people to stay at home. If they stay at home, they can't earn an income, so they must be given a cash flow to cover their outgoings, so you don't get people being made homeless courtesy of fighting a pandemic.
More than 15 million Americans are currently behind on their rental payments. Even though the government approved funding to be passed on to states for protecting renters, the money has been slow to reach people. Now a ban on evictions has also expired, putting millions on the verge of homelessness.
Pressure is mounting on U.S. lawmakers to extend a moratorium that barred landlords from evicting certain tenants who could not pay rent during the pandemic. This put millions of Americans at risk of being homeless amid the coronavirus pandemic. Meanwhile, top U.S. infectious disease expert Anthony Fauci has warned that the coronavirus situation in the United States is set to get worse as the country grapples with a surge in the Delta variant of the COVID-19. The U.S. is currently the worst hit nation by the pandemic. Homeless Americans could face other challenges as well. For instance, Los Angeles has approved a new law that makes it illegal for unhoused people to be in almost all places across the city. If you become homeless in LA, that's the fair fate that awaits you. That's why the latest city count shows LA has over 66,000 homeless people.
And it shows the extent to which the American political system uses its own people as a bargaining chip or a shuttlecock in this battle between the two ruling parties. So it's utterly unnecessary and will be very damaging. And again, it's a sign of just how divided America is these days that this is being allowed to happen.
The expiration of the U.S. eviction ban could send millions of people out on the streets. Then they're faced with the threat of the coronavirus and hunger. Currently, around 40 million low-income Americans rely on the Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program to stay out of hunger. It seems the U.S. politicians are more interested in spending money on wars and U.S. military bases and adventures around the world instead of their own people.
That's all the time we have for this edition of World News. So bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. From the very heart of evergreen forests, under the starry sky of the desert, with the radiance of silver-colored sand, in the midst of proud mountains, close up, Iran.
Hello. I am Mitra, an Iranian nature traveler. To know more about the wonders and beauties of magnificent Iran, keep me company. Shopping is one of my favorite things to do. No matter where I go shopping, either in a big modern shopping mall or in an old market, I consider it really enjoyable. Today I'm going to visit a historical market in Tehran, Kuche Marvi. Kuche Marvi, literally Marvi Alley, is a historical alley and one of the oldest shopping centers of Tehran. Kuche Marvi is one of the must-see places in Tehran, which dates back to 200 years ago. In Kuche Marvi, some retail and wholesale products, including cosmetics, clothing, antiques, and food, are sold. Kuche Marvi is located near the Grand Bazaar of Tehran. There are several historical monuments in and around Kuche Marvi. Among them mentioned can be made of Shamsul Emare Edifice, Saraye Roshan Building, Marvi High School, Marvi Mosque, Saraye Muzaffarian, Marvi Old Bazaar, and Agha Mahmud Mosque. In the past, Arab migrants and Iranians who used to reside in Iraq did business in this bazaar. Therefore, elements of Arabic culture is visible in this alley. I am now at the beginning of Kuche Marvi. Here, there is a square with a beautiful statue at its core. This is the statue of a man pulling a cart with his kid. It's fantastic. I'd like to take a photo from it. At the beginning of Kuche Marvi, there is one of the oldest restaurants of Tehran which sells falafel. Falafel is a type of food which is popular in southern Iran, though its original form is Arabic. Oh, what an appetizing smell! First, I will eat a sandwich of falafel, and then I continue my market walking tour. In Kuche Marvi, it's like hitting two birds with one stone. You know why? You can both shop and at the same time enjoy seeing the historical monuments. All the stores have really beautiful and magnificent walls. Oh my God! There are everything in these stores. Everything that you could imagine. Haberdashery shops next to cosmetic shops. Oh, food product shops. Different types of tea, coffee, chocolate. I will buy some Arabic coffee for my grandma at the end of my tour. Oh, look, an old tree. It is standing tall even after reconstruction. reconstruction of the alley. No damage to the tree. Great. It has been passed through the vaults. And I am now standing beside Aga Mahmud Mosque. This mosque belongs to Safavid era. Walking in this historical alley gives me a really good feeling. It's as if time has gone backwards, and I am walking in old Tehran. Until next time, goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
نسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
جنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وسي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Once again, I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we are discussing about the remarkable book called Nahjul Balagha, the peak and the epitome of eloquence, where Sayyid Sharif al-Radhi has collected sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam that bear the highest levels of beauty and effectiveness. And of course, we are discussing the topic of the Charter of Islamic Governance based on these wonderful sermons of Imam Ali alayhi salam. And one of those sermons that we are discussing is the sermon number 147, which is also talking about the gift of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's message and the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to mankind, and which also has some types of prophecies regarding the future of the Islamic Ummah, which tells us about the personality of this great person Imam Ali, that how he perceived the Muslim world, how he perceived the bringer of revivalism, or the one who brought about this change amongst the Muslims and those who submit to God, and what the future is. And at the previous session, we brought about some introductory discussions where we discussed that in this sermon, mainly Imam Ali alayhi salam is talking about how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was brought by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove the people from their imperfections and take them towards their destination and their purpose.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, as I mentioned, Imam Ali alayhi salam in this sermon is really, really speaking in a concerned tone. He's saying that, O people, if you as a Muslim ummah still suffer, if you as a Muslim ummah still suffer from the same problems, the same difficulties, the same ignorances and wretchedness that the previous nations experienced, after all of these messengers and prophets have come, and even after the final Prophet Muhammad, the final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to you, then know that you are at a loss, that you have not made use of the experience of the previous nations, and you have not used the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the most complete and the best of messages for the perfection of mankind. So he's waking us up that now turn to the Quran which is the means through which this message is going to be fulfilled. It's the means through which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam want to remove you from that state of constriction and those clutches that have gotten hold of you and wants to imbue a state of life within you. This is a very surprising and amazing sermon. It has some powerful prophecies. It talks about the future of the Muslim ummah, and it talks about how the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it talks about how this great man Imam Ali alayhi salam tells us about what will be the future of the Muslim ummah after his own death, after his martyrdom, and towards the coming of the 12th Imam. So it is not confined to the time of Imam Ali and Muawiyah. It is after that, throughout the Muslim ummah's progress towards the end of times and towards the coming of the 12th Holy Imam Ajalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, this is something that we need to keep in mind. Just like in the previous sermon through which we were discussing about how the Muslim Ummah, how the societies grew and how they, how they shrunk and how they got destroyed. Similarly here, a very important issue is being mentioned by Imam Ali alayhi salam, and that is the issue of how now the Muslim Ummah can come out of a situation which is which is degraded and upgrade themselves. What can they do? And this is where a very important issue has been mentioned, and that is the issue of connecting with the Holy Quran, connecting with this book of God. In the sessions to come, inshallah, we will explain in depth about what it means by connecting with the Quran and how to take messages and take lesson from the Holy Quran. For now, I will just start and explain the foremost statements that are there in this sermon according to the quotation of Sayyid Sharif al-Radi, where he starts like this and says, Imam Ali alayhi salam says, فَبَعَثَ مُحَمَّدًا بِالْحَقِّ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the truth, or by the truth and for the truth. Or in other words, also you can say to bring about truth. Okay, and all of these meanings make sense. What I could say in summary, it would be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the truth. That means for the sake of truth, to bring about truth and through the truth. And that is why the message of the Prophet is the message of taking people towards reality and towards the truth. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He give us the opportunity to take the lessons that are there in Nahjul Balagha and apply them in our lives, and through this sermon try to understand what we as a Muslim ummah need to achieve. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the limelight.
COVID has claimed more than 600,000 lives in the U.S., and researchers calculated that for every 13 deaths caused by the virus, one child under 18 has lost a parent. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Jonell Alicia Ryder. This article is published under the heading, More Than 46,000 U.S. Children Have Lost At Least One Parent to COVID. Stay tuned for more. Five months after her husband died of COVID, Valerie Villegas can see how grief has wounded her children. Nicholas, the baby who was one and almost weaned when his father died, now wants to nurse at all hours. Robert III regularly collapses into furious tantrums, stopped using the big boy potty, and frets about sick people giving him germs. Aiden, 5, recently announced it's his job to be strong and protect his mom and brothers. Her older kids, Kay Flora, 13, Andrew Vay, 16, and Alexis Vay's 18, are often quiet and sad or angry, depending on the day. The two oldest, gripped by anxiety that makes it difficult to concentrate or sleep, were prescribed antidepressants soon after losing their stepfather. But in a nation where researchers calculate that more than 46,000 children have lost one or both parents to COVID since February 2020, Villegas and other survivors say finding basic services for their bereaved kids, counseling, peer support groups, financial assistance has been difficult, if not impossible. Interviews with nearly 24 researchers, therapists, and other experts on loss and grief, as well as families whose loved ones died of COVID, reveal the extent to which access to grief groups and therapists grew scarce during the pandemic. Providers scrambled to switch from in-person to virtual visits, and waiting lists swelled, often leaving bereft children and their surviving parents to cope on their own. Losing a parent is devastating to a child, said Alisa Label, a San Diego therapist and program manager with Smart Care Behavioral Health Consultation Services. Losing a parent during a pandemic is a special form of torture. Children can receive survivor benefits when a parent dies if that parent worked long enough in a job that required payment of Social Security taxes. During the pandemic, the number of minor children of deceased workers who received new benefits has surged, reaching nearly 200,000 in 2020, up from an average of 180,000 in the previous 3 years. Social Security Administration officials don't track cause of death, but the latest figures mark the most award granted since 1994. COVID death undoubtedly fueled that spike, according to SSA's Office of Chief Accuracy. And the number of children eligible for those benefits is surely higher. Only about half of the 2 million children in the U.S. who have lost a parent as of 2014 received the Social Security benefits to which they were entitled, according to a 2019 analysis by David Weaver of the Congressional Budget Office. Counselors said they find many families, and they have no idea that children qualify for benefits when a working parent dies or don't know how to sign up. COVID COVID has claimed more than 600,000 lives in the U.S., and researchers writing in the journal JAMA Pediatrics calculated that for every 13 deaths caused by the virus, one child under 18 has lost a parent. As of June 15th, that would translate into more than 46,000 kids, researchers estimated. Three-quarters of the children are adolescents. The others are under age 10. About 20% of the children who have lost parents are Black, though they make up 14% of the population. There is this shadow pandemic, said Rachel Kidman, an associate professor at Stony Brook University in New York, who was part of the team that found a way to calculate the impact of COVID deaths. There is a huge amount of children who have been bereaved. The Biden administration, which launched a program to help pay funeral costs for COVID victims, did not respond to questions about offering targeted services for families and children. Failing to address the growing cohort of bereaved children, whether in a single family or in the U.S. at large, could have long-lasting effects, researchers said. The loss of a parent in childhood has been linked to a higher risk of substance use, mental health problems, poor performance in school, lower college attendance, lower employment, and early death. Bereavement is the most common stress and the most stressful thing people go through in their lives, said clinical psychologist Christopher Lane of UCLA, Duke University National Center for Child Traumatic Stress. It merits the care and concern. Perhaps 10% to 15% of children and others bereaved by COVID might meet the criteria of a new diagnosis, prolonged grief disorder, which can occur when people have a specific long-lasting responses to the death of a loved one. That could mean thousands of children with symptoms that warrant clinical care. This is literally a national, very public health emergency, Lane said. Still, Villegas and others say they have been left largely on their own to navigate a confusing patchwork of community services for their children, even as they struggle with their own grief. I called the counselor at school. She gave me a few little resources on boys and staff, Villegas said. I called some crisis hotline. I called counseling places, but they couldn't help because they had waiting lists and needed insurance. My kids lost their insurance when their dad died, she added. The social disruption and isolation caused by the pandemic overwhelmed grief care providers too. Across the U.S., nonprofit agencies that specialize in childhood grief said they have scrambled to meet the need and to switch from in-person to virtual engagement. It was a huge challenge. It was very far into the way we work, said Vicky Jay, CEO of the National Alliance for Grieving Children. Grief work is based on relationships, and it's very hard to get a relationship with a piece of machinery. At Experience Camps, which each year offers free week-long camps to about 1,000 bereaved kids across the country, the waiting list has grown more than 100% since 2020, said Tyler Bosch, an Experience Camps associate. It is something that we are concerned about. A lot of kids are not getting the support they need, she said. Private counselors, too, have been swamped. Jill Johnson Young, co-owner of Central Counseling Services in Riverside, California, said her nearly 3 dozen Trappists have been booked solid for months. I don't know a Trappist in the area who isn't full right now, she said. Dr. Sandra McGowan-Watts, 47, a family practice doctor in Chicago, lost her husband, Stephen, to COVID in May 2020. She feels fortunate to have found an online therapist for her daughter, Justice, who helped explain why the 12-year-old was suddenly so sad in the mornings. My husband was the one who woke up her for school. He helped her get ready for school. Justice was also able to get a spot at an experience camp session this summer. I'm nervous about going to camp, but I'm excited about meeting new kids who have also lost someone close in their life, she said. Jamie Stacy, 42, of San Jose, California, was connected with an online counselor for her daughter, but she said it was not enough. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily around the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. Hadith of the day.
Here I am yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. One of the things that we as Muslims should realize is that our actions have consequences beyond our physical lives in this temporal world. It's important because obviously we know our own actions will therefore benefit us in the hereafter, or our own actions will be the cause of our destruction in the hereafter. Either we go to paradise or we go to the hell. All depends on our own actions in this world. That is obvious. But what is also important, that at times we have, or we have performed, or we have kind of established certain practices that we left behind. Those that practices that we left behind for others to perform or to have an impact on us, as we are the establishers of that particular practice, good or bad. But the same result. If it's good, you will get the reward for it, your own reward for it, and then also you will get the reward of everybody else who performs it. Vice and evil is on the same scale. If you establish an evil practice, an evil tradition, everybody who then performs it after you, not only would you get their own sins, there will be sins for themselves, yes, but you will share in that particular sin. And this is from this tradition of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. It's a very beautiful tradition. He sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, whoever establishes a good habitual practice that people follow even after him, he will get his own reward for it, as well as the like of their reward for performing it. For example, a person establishes a particular practice of feeding the poor on a particular day in a particular place, for example. And when he passes away, those who see that, you know, this person was doing it and we want to continue his tradition, obviously he would be the establisher of that thing. Without any, and then this reward that they get without in any decrease in their reward thereof. So he will get his own reward. He will get the same reward as they get, and they will then also be rewarded for it. Something beautiful. Everybody is getting rewarded. Alhamdulillah. But then on the flip side, and whoever establishes an evil habitual practice that is followed by people after him, he will be responsible for the burden of his own sin, as well as